Grab your Bibles. We will be in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just a little bit of family stuff I have going on, just so y'all know what's going on in my life. Hannah leaves for Bible school Friday, so she's headed to Waukesha, Wisconsin. She's going to be going to Bible school there, so that's what she's doing. So if you keep her in your prayers, appreciate that. And then Friday, she got in a car accident. So, you know, 287, right in front of Teasers, where everybody likes to pull out in front of everybody. Somebody pulled out in front of her, and she schmucked them pretty good. And thankfully, it was their fault. So that's what I'm like. Is it their fault? Did they get a ticket? She's like, yeah. I'm like, okay. Are you okay? Yeah. I'm teasing her. Yeah. She's fine. It wasn't real fast, but she kind of, now her pickup needs fixed. So. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 10. And as I talked about last week, this whole letter that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth is addressing problems, is addressing issues within the church at Corinth. And I'm sure it broke Paul's heart, having to write some of the things he's going to write to them about, to have to say some of the things that he has to say and the things he has to address. I'm sure, right, it hurt. It broke his heart because these are people he knows. These are people he led to the Lord. He shared the gospel with them. He prayed with them. He has gone through many struggles with them. He spent a year and a half with these people in Corinth. And so he knows each of them personally. And so as he's writing these things, I'm sure it hurt. It hurt, but it was necessary. It was needed. And out of love, out of a concern for them, out of compassion for them, and a desire that they live victorious in their faith in Jesus Christ, he writes these things, he deals with these issues. And the context is the local church. And I'm going to keep bringing that up because I just want to remind you, this isn't about an issue that was just church-wide or you know, as far as like a whole bunch of churches dealing with one, right? It's just this local church at Corinth. This is what he's dealing with. This is who he's talking to. And certainly we can learn from it. Certainly we can take this example and be like, okay, is this going on in our church? Am I struggling with this? How do I need to deal with this? And so the first issue that Paul's going to deal with here is division. Conflict within the church. There was division. There was disunity. And he's not insisting here, because there's people that take this passage and claim, because of what Paul says here, we need to make sure that people from other churches that we are, right, that we are unified with everyone that claims the name of Christ. And that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is talking about a local group, a local church that gathered together on a regular basis to worship Jesus, and they had divisions among that local group. That is the context. And that is how I will be looking at this and going through this as this local church. So there was these divisions, there were things going on, and it wasn't individual conflict. So Paul's not addressing that. So Jesus addressed that. Jesus talked about if there's individual conflict, like if you have an issue with a brother or sister in Christ, if they have sinned against you, wronged you, cheated you, whatever, you go to them, right? You go to them personally and you deal with the issue. And if that doesn't work, then if that doesn't resolve things, then you go talk to the leaders of the church and you take them and they're involved then in the process. And if that doesn't work, eventually the issue could be brought before the whole church as far as the local body, if right, individual. But this isn't individuals. This is the whole church was divided. The whole church together had conflict. And so as Paul's dealing with this, he's not dealing with it in individual conflict, but as a group conflict. And we see five steps here. As Paul's addressing this issue, we see five steps in the context of this problem. I'm not saying these five steps will work in every situation, but here we see Paul, as he's dealing with it, how he addresses this issue. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So the first thing we see Paul doing here is encouragement towards a solution. Now, he's encouraging them towards a solution, and really he's telling them, this is what it should look like. Right? This is what you should be doing. This is how the church should be operating. This is where you should be at. And so he says, I plead with you. Right? I plead with you. Verse 10 there. Now I plead with you. And we looked at last week, we looked at as Paul begins this book, he is encouraging them in who they are in Christ. He's recognizing who they are as brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not claiming they're not saved or anything like that. But he is saying, hey, as followers of Jesus Christ, and who you are in Christ, now I plead with you. I beg with you. This is how you should be acting. You should be making every effort to solve this problem, to solve this issue. You guys should be speaking the same thing. You should be proclaiming the same thing. The same truth. The same gospel. The same Jesus. You guys should be testifying of the same thing. That there shouldn't be divisions, but you should be perfectly joined. He says you should be perfectly joined together, of the same mind, as same judgment, united in thought and deed. And certainly the basis, the foundation of this unity is the Word of God. Right? That is the basis, and that's where Paul is pointing them here. Now, obviously, this is not what was going on, right? As Paul said, this is how you should be. But that's not what was happening. There were contentions. There were disunity. And as I'm looking at this, I'm reminded that as we give the words of men more authority, and consider those words as giving more authority than the Word of God, we create divisions. We do. And I see that. I see people that do that. And I see people that read this person or that person. I don't have a problem with that. But the problem is when you start saying that that has authority or that is better than the Word of God, or if you try to use that in your own interpretation of Scripture, you need to be really careful because they're just men. And so I see people that are divided, that do have conflict based on, right, they take the words of men and give that more authority. And so we see Paul here encouraging them towards a solution. And first, that's the first thing he does. This is how this should look like. This is where you should be at. And now he tells them they're not. Right? Now he's going to tell them you're not there. And the second thing he does here is define the general problem. He defines the general problem that this church has. And the problem is divisions. Right? The problem is conflict. The Greek word there is schisma. Schisma. Which we get our word schism from. Our word schism directly comes from that Greek word schisma, which means to tear. It means to tear apart, to have a rift. And that's what was going on in this church. It was being torn apart by these divisions. And so this was no small issue. This was church-wide. It wasn't just two or three people that had an issue. This was the whole church was divided along different lines. And it threatened the unity, it threatened the testimony, it threatened the very existence of this church. And so Paul deals with this issue first. I don't think it was the main issue. I think next, Paul, and next week we'll look at what I think is actually the main issue this church has, the main problem this church has. And he's not dealing with that first because he's dealing with this because it's kind of time sensitive. He's dealing with this because if this doesn't get dealt with first, then there's no church. And then he's going to deal with some other things. But he has to deal with these divisions. And it's interesting as we look at this, this division really isn't over doctrine. Right? It's not really. I mean, it's not like they had a disagreement of how to interpret some doctrine or anything like that, which that's usually the way it goes. But it was over who got baptized by whom. That was the division. Right? I got baptized by this person, and you got baptized by this person, and my baptism is better than your baptism. Right? That was the division. And we can laugh, right? Because it's kind of funny as you look at it and you're like, really? Seriously? But we do the same thing, do we not? I mean, I see people that divide along different lines or claim this doctrine or that doctrine or claim the words of this person or that person, and they divide. And it's like, no, our unity is based in the truth of God's word. And they'd forgotten that. And so he kind of defines the problem here. The general problem is there's conflicts, there are divisions. The third thing that Paul does here is then he has open and honest communication. I think this is really important. Honest, open and honest communication. And so Paul declares his source. Right? These are the people that tattled on you. Right? These are the people that told me what's really going on. He declares his source openly. He says, hey, the people of Chloe's household, right, they're the ones that told me what was going on. And so Paul, I think, does that for a couple different reasons. One, they can't then argue and say, no, this isn't going on. Right? They can't, because Paul says, this is the source. I know this is going on because these are the people that told me this is going on. And so this isn't just a rumor. I just didn't hear it through the grapevine. I heard this directly from Chloe's household, who are part of your church. And it seems like they were a main part of the church. And so Paul says, this is where I got this information from. And certainly to hold those of Chloe's household accountable, right? They've told Paul this. And so Paul is addressing it based on what these people said. So if they didn't tell him the truth, if they're telling lies, now it can go back, right? And that could be dealt with. But I think Paul is just, you know, saying, okay, this is where I got this source. And he's open about this because the source came highly placed within the church. There's no denying what is going on. And so now they have to actually accept and say, yes, you are right. You have the right information. Yes, this is what is going on. And I think that's important, especially when you're dealing with this kind of a problem, especially when it's a church-wide problem. It is important that those who, you know, that we encompass everyone that's dealing with this, and the names are named here. Anonymity never solves problems, right? When people say, look, hey, we have this problem, but don't tell Pastor Josh, I'm the one that brought it up. That's happened, actually, a few times. That doesn't solve any problems. It doesn't. Just telling you, it doesn't solve problems. If you got an issue, then you need to be willing to put your name on the line. And so Paul does that, right? And I think Chloe's household, they were concerned. And this was something they were like, hey, this is going on. You need to know about this, Paul, so this can be addressed. And they wanted this dealt with. I don't think they minded that the name was being brought up here. I don't think that bothered them. And so Paul does, just so, right? There's accountability here. There's no deniability of what's going on. Now, there are times, right? There are times when it's okay not to say whatever. And there's times when I use illustrations in sermons, and I don't always use people's names because it doesn't matter. That doesn't need to be used. But in this case, when we're dealing with this issue that's within this church, right, we're going to name names. And we're going to say this is what's going on. We're going to be open about everything and everything that's going on. And then, number four here, Paul addresses the root problem. So now he's going to address, right? He kind of told them generally, yes, there's divisions, there's conflict. Now he's going to address the root problem. Number four here, address the root problem. And the root problem is misplaced loyalty. That's the root problem. Other words known as pride. Really, honestly, it's just pride. So they were taking pride in who baptized them. They had placed their loyalty, their devotion to who had baptized them. That's what was going on. Paul says, right, this is what's going on. Some of you say, I am of Paul. Some of you say, I am of Apollos. Some of you say, I am of Cephas. Cephas is the Apostle Peter, right? That's who Cephas is. That's the Apostle Peter. And then there's some who are even more spiritual, right? I am of Christ. And I think as Paul's saying that, he's not saying, well, yeah, these have it right. He's saying they're still divided. They're still saying that in a way of division. And so there were those that thought, for whatever reason, their baptism was better because they were baptized by Paul. And others Apollos, and others the Apostle Peter, and then there were those who were like, well, I'm of Christ. And Paul's like, okay, all right, guys. This misplaced loyalty in man. And here's the thing. Loyalty is one step away from worship. Loyalty is one step away from worship. It is devotion. And loyalty creates obligation. Loyalty creates obligation. And so when we have a loyalty to someone, right, we feel that we have an obligation to that person. And we also kind of sometimes wrongly have this thought that they have an obligation towards us. Right? That's that thought of loyalty. And so certainly we can have a loyalty to people, we can have loyalty to causes, we can have loyalty to organizations, whatever. But we need to be careful. I think that's what Paul's cautioning. We need to be careful because loyalty leads to idolatrous worship. It is idol worship. And so they had developed this loyalty based on baptism. They had had this source of pride based in who had baptized them. And it created division. It created conflict. So that's the root problem here. Misplaced loyalty. Pride. That is the problem. And so he doesn't tell one faction, oh yeah, you guys are good and everyone else is wrong. Right? He's not taking sides here. He's telling them, y'all are wrong. Right? You, all of you, have misplaced your loyalty here. All of you are acting out of pride. And then number five, last of all here, Paul provides the solution. Provides them with the solution here. And he does so by reminding them of priorities, where their loyalty should be, and priorities, and truth, the truth of what God's Word says. And I love this question that Paul asks as he's dealing with this problem. Is Christ divided? That's the first question he asks him. Is Christ divided? Is there more than one Jesus? Can we split Jesus up? Can Jesus just be, you know, whoever we want Jesus to be? Whoever I feel like Jesus should be? However I want to view Jesus to be? I mean, there's people that believe that, right? The Jesus you believe in, that's great for you, but I'm going to believe in a different Jesus, right? There's people that do that. Is Christ divided? And it's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no. Christ is not divided. We can't divide him up into all these different factions. No, there is one Jesus. There is only room for one view of Jesus. And Paul's saying that there's only one Jesus. The same Jesus that all these people proclaimed. The same Jesus that Paul proclaimed. The same Jesus that Apollos proclaimed. The same Jesus that Cephas proclaimed. Right? They were in the wrong. These people were in the wrong because they had put their devotion and loyalty into men. But they proclaimed the same Jesus. It is the Jesus of Scripture. It is the Jesus that is proclaimed by the Word of God. There is only one Jesus. And then Paul asks this question. Was Paul crucified for you? Right? Was I crucified for you? Right? Well, was it I that gave my life and sacrificed myself for you? Why is it that you feel this loyalty towards me? He says, no. Right? Was I crucified for you? Were you baptized in my name? No, it was in the name of Jesus Christ. Right? Paul says that, right? He reminds him, like, what, really, why is it that you're trying to show this loyalty? It's just pride. Honestly, it's just pride. And we do the same thing, do we not? It is so easy to desire to want to be loyal and to show loyalty to people. And Paul is reminding us here that our loyalty is to Jesus Christ. Right? Christ died for us. No one else died for us. Christ died for us. It is Christ who saves us. This is the name of Christ that we are baptized into. Not anyone else, but Jesus. When I started here as the pastor, my dad took me aside, who was the pastor before me here. Right, he's the one who planted this church, Pastor Jim. And he told me, there are people in this church who are Pastor Jim fans. And when you come, they're just going to leave. They're not going to stay. And that's okay. Because their loyalty is in the wrong spot. It's not in Jesus. It's in me. And he wasn't saying this because, I mean, he didn't want that, but that's the way it was. Because you all know Pastor Jim. Some of you know Pastor Jim. Right? Pastor Jim, great, you know, passionate, wonderful preacher. Right? I love Dad. He's like, there are people here who are just Pastor Jim fans. That's all they are. And as you come, they will leave. Don't take it personally. Just don't take it personally. And he was right. He was right. There's a few people that left. And so, right, it is easy, right? It's easy to want to place our loyalty in people and pastors and church leaders or whoever. And Paul says, no. Your primary loyalty is to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so Paul says here, I didn't come trying to earn your loyalty. I didn't come trying to make a big deal about myself. I didn't. I came just simply proclaiming, right? He says, not in wisdom at the end there in verse 17, right? He says, I didn't come with wisdom preaching the gospel. I didn't come trying to make a big deal about who I am. I just came trying to help you see Jesus and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and live for Him, right? That was my goal, and to disciple you in that. That's what I was trying to do. And so, stop, right? All this other nonsense you have going on, stop it. So he reminds them of their priorities. He reminds them of where their loyalty should be. And he reminds them also of the truth about what baptism truly is about. Right? What baptism is truly, and Paul says here, I didn't come to baptize you. Right? That wasn't my goal. That wasn't what God called me to do. As I came to you, I came to proclaim the gospel. So that you could be saved. So that you could have eternal life. I didn't come so I could baptize a bunch of people and write it in a report and send it back to the home office. Right? That's not what Paul was about. That's not what he said. I didn't come to make a record for myself and be able to say, look, I baptized so many people. He didn't do that. Now, Paul isn't saying that baptism is not important. He's just putting it where it's supposed to be. And so he says, I came preaching the gospel to a bunch of sinful, rotten people so that they could be glorified, so that they could be saved, so that they could be redeemed, so that they could have eternal life. That's what I came doing. And then there were some that were baptized. And Paul says, yeah, there's a few people I did baptize. Right? He's like, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. And he's like, oh yeah, there's a few people I baptized Crispus, I baptized Gaius, and I can't remember. I'm sure there's a few others that I can't even remember. But it doesn't really matter. That's not the point. The point is, my purpose wasn't to come and baptize you. My purpose was to preach the gospel to you. And then, right then, as you matured in your faith, as you decided, yes, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you were baptized. And Paul says that wasn't really his ministry. That's not really what he did. Apollos came later. Others came later and baptized people. And then these people were baptized. And so he's not saying you shouldn't be baptized. Paul's very, in other places, says you should be baptized. Right? Jesus said, be baptized. But the point of baptism is not salvation. Baptism in itself is not the gospel. But as we place our faith in Christ, then it is a step of obedience. It is a step of obedience where we proclaim and identify ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. It represents the baptism that we have in Christ. The John the Baptizer said, I baptize you in water, but there one who comes who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And that's Jesus Christ. All right, so as we place our faith in Christ, we are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into His Spirit. And then we, as followers of Christ and in obedience, we are then baptized in water, immersed in water. That's the steps. That's how that's supposed to work. Now, I know there are churches that baptize infants. That is not in Scripture. That is not scriptural at all, period. Right? There are churches that believe that if you're baptized, you're saved. That's not scriptural. Right? That's not good interpretation of what God's Word says. No. Right, Paul says here very clearly, I came to proclaim the gospel. And then I baptized a few of you, but that wasn't my main purpose. And then the rest of you got baptized. Some of, you know, it seems like Apollos had baptized quite a few. And then Apostle Peter had baptized some of them. And so I'm not sure how that all played out. But that's what had happened. And so Paul said, I came here proclaiming the wonderful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't come trying to create divisions. I didn't come trying to have a whole bunch of followers of me. No. I came proclaiming this message that promises forgiveness, that promises freedom, that promises redemption, that promises eternal life. And he says there, it wasn't with wisdom. Hey, it wasn't with all these wonderful arguments. I didn't come with this great speech. I just came proclaiming Jesus and keeping the focus on Him. I'm reminded, as Paul says this, that winning arguments does not win souls. Right? We can win as many arguments as we want. Because again, it's about faith. Because we can defeat people in the realm of logic. We can defeat people as long as we want and show how the Bible's true and all this is true and all that. But unless they actually place their faith in Christ, what's the point? Now, arguments are good, right? Argument is important. Knowing the logic, knowing why we believe what we believe, right, is important. Having that settled in our own minds, that is important. But as Paul says here, I just came giving the simplicity of the gospel and keeping it there. And hoping, getting you to that place where you come to faith, where you believe in Jesus Christ. I tried to keep all the other stuff, all the distractions out, right? I didn't want this to be of no effect. I didn't want this something that you didn't take personally. They just were like, oh yeah, that sounds wonderful, that sounds good, but you didn't actually personally accept it and believe it. And so that's what Paul's desiring. He says, so I came proclaiming the gospel. And as Paul proclaimed the gospel, I'm sure he did it in humility, in prayer, with conviction, in simplicity. And so Paul said, that was my goal. That's what I want. That's the truth. And that's what I was trying to get across to you. Look at Philippians chapter 1. We really see Paul's heart here, especially in the proclaiming of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul deals here with people who were being divisive, trying to create conflict. And they were envious of Paul. They were envious of Paul's ministry. They were envious that Paul would go to these towns and all these people would accept Christ and these churches would be planted. They were envious of that. And so out of envy, they would proclaim the gospel. And they would preach the gospel because they hated Paul. And so Paul addresses that here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul's desire was that the gospel would be preached. So if there was people proclaiming the gospel because they hated Paul, Paul was good with that. It's like, I'm fine with that. Because I'm not here trying to have disciples that are Paul's disciples. No. I want people who are disciples of Jesus Christ. And so it's not about me. I don't care. As long as the truth is being proclaimed. As long as the true gospel is being proclaimed. Now, Paul dealt harshly with those that preached a false gospel. Right? He had no room for that. And would jump on that and be like, no, 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 no. This is the truth. But here are people who were preaching the true gospel, preaching who Jesus Christ is, preaching the need to accept Christ as their Savior. Right? There are people doing that. And so Paul said, that's fine. I'm good with that. As long as the gospel is being preached, I'm all right. I'm good. So we see Paul's heart within that. And so as Paul deals with this division that was within this church, Paul reminds them, here's where your loyalties lie, not in man, but in Christ. And here's the truth. Here's the truth of what Christ has done for you. Here's the truth of what the gospel is. Here's the truth of what baptism is about. Hey, he reminds them of that to get them back to where they need to be. Back to, as he said, join together, one mind, without divisions, without conflict, together as one body in Christ. And so again, we ask this question, is Christ divided? Right? Is Christ divided? No. No. And you many of you probably know of churches that have been divided or been through that. Right? That's awful. It's awful. It's terrible. So we ask this question, is Christ divided? And the answer certainly is not. And so the reminder here is to guard our hearts. Right? Guard our hearts. Who is it that we are loyal to? Right? Who is it that we ultimately show our loyalty and devotion to? And do we know the truth? Do we believe the truth? Are we constantly in the Word of God? I heard a statistic yesterday that 7% of Christians, of those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, 7% read their Bible on a regular basis. And we wonder why we have so many issues in our country, right? Right? Because even those who claim Christ don't even know what the Bible says. And so we need, right? We need this. We need the Word of God. We need to know the truth. We'll close with this. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Not too far from 1 Corinthians, just a couple pages to the left. Romans 13, verse 13. It says, let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you of a reminder of how easy it is to join a faction, to want to be part of this group or that group. And oh Lord, help us to be loyal to you. Help us to desire to serve you and you alone. We worship you. We adore you. We thank you for godly men and women that you have raised up, that we can look to. We can look to their faith. We can be encouraged by them. But at the end of the day, Lord, we are not loyal to them. We are loyal to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, we'll sing our last song. Let's stand. And Bob will come.